I'm going to start by saying something very, very controversial. But those of you that have raised both boys and girls know this to be true, hopefully, perhaps, and that there is a fundamental difference between boys and girls. And it's not just body parts. It's not just cosmetology, what we look like, how we appear to others. But in our very personalities, there's a difference between boys and girls, by and large. I know every once in a while there's that individual girl that has some masculine traits, and then there's that individual boy that might have some feminine traits, and yet all is well and all is good. But by and large, there is a difference. And scientists have traced out some of those differences. I forget the exact number, but it's in the hundreds of those differences of personality and things. And one of the things with to test this out is you give a child a stick. Girls will often turn and make that stick a doll. If they have a blanket, they might even wrap it up in a blanket. They'll cuddle it and speak words of love to it. And what's a boy going to do? It may immediately becomes a gun or a sword or a rocket or something violent, right? Girls tend to be more relational in their interactions. That's why they play house. Boys tend to be more confrontational in their interactions. That's why cops are robbers and cowboys and Indians and all those politically incorrect games are so popular among them, because they're trying to figure out, how am I protector? How am I defender? How am I called to be good? And so what our culture has done is said there is no difference between boys and girls, and so we've gotten all of that protector stuff, all that courage stuff, everything else. If we take it to the extreme, it's all eliminated. And so as men, many men are broken because they don't know how to respond, how to live in this world, because we feel this call to courage, and culture says no. And yet, our church tells us that as men, there's something good. Maybe it's good that we're talking about this on Father's Day. Because there's something in the male psyche that the best stories to us are of always the valiant knight slaying the dragon, rescuing the princess, right? Or even the sci-fi things of going to the unexplored places, the planets of the world and the cosmos, and trying to figure out how is this all fit together. But we've eliminated courage. But when St. Paul talks about courage, he's taken it a step back from that kind of courage. If we think that's the kind of courage St. Paul is saying, we might all compare ourselves to short. I don't know about you, but I have never conquered a dragon. I haven't even seen a dragon. Have you? I've never rescued a princess. Have you? Women, you've never been a princess waiting for rescue. Have you? Or maybe you have figuratively. But St. Paul is talking about something different, about a courage that is all of ours, a courage that comes from the gift of the Holy Spirit, the courage that is a gift. And St. Paul, if you remember his context, we might understand the reason he uses the word courage. He did not see Jesus Christ with his own eyes in the flesh. He did not encounter Jesus before Jesus' death and resurrection. He didn't even encounter him before the ascension. St. Paul encountered him in a mystical experience on the road to Damascus, saw Jesus Christ, heard Jesus Christ, but that was different. And St. Paul longs to see Jesus Christ. And that's why he struggles in here and in other parts today in our first reading. We are always courageous, whether we are at home or away. We are always courageous because he's struggling with, is it good for me to go home to heaven or stay home in the body? Is it good for me to desire to see Christ so much so that I would die? And you almost get the sense he's ready to die, not out of depression, not out of anything other than sheer love of Jesus Christ. But he knows that God must have some purpose here in this world yet for him. And so he courageously walks on. He walks by faith, not by sight. He doesn't see Jesus Christ, but he continues to walk by faith. And I find it good to ponder. Walk, not run. Walk. See, there's something else in all of us. We want to know where the end is, and we want to know all the steps to get there. But St. Paul purposely uses the word walk because it means we have to take it step by step. We have to keep one foot on the ground at all times when we walk. And the same thing is true with our faith journey. We can't run because we don't always know the next step ahead of the step that we're taking next. We walk by faith. The verse in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And David is talking about an oil lamp. Sometimes we think it's a big hurricane lamp that casts light all over the place where we can see. No, it's one light enough for the next step. So we walk by faith, step by step by step, courageously, knowing that if we keep taking the step towards Christ, keep walking one step closer to Christ, each step will lead us to him. And when he calls us, there we will be. And so we hear in this gospel reading, Jesus Christ telling us about the greatest people of faith that the world has ever seen, a farmer who plants seeds. One of you hopefully will take me up on this. I really want to know, how many seeds do you plant? What percentage actually produces fruit? Versus how many are dead before they're even planted? How many rot in the ground before they can grow? How many die before they can actually produce fruit? Is it 80%, 90%? Do you sit there and worry about, oh, I'm going to lose 10% of my seed if I plant it, so I'm not going to plant anything? No, you're people of faith. You plant that seed knowing that God is going to take care of it, and that if you plant all the seeds, even if you plant, lose whatever percentage it is, you're going to have a yield. That's walking by faith, by the way. And that, I think, is what Jesus Christ is telling us to do, that when we cast seeds for the kingdom of God, we don't start counting the seeds, and we don't say, I don't know if this one's going to produce. Oh, that one might produce. You know, I get the image that in today's reading, St. Paul tells us we will each receive our recompense, the stuff we deserve back for what we've done here in this world. If we want to take that image and combine the two, it's as if we stand before God with 100 seeds. And God is going to ask us, he's not going to ask us, did you plant 100 seeds and produce 100 plants? He's going to ask, did you plant anything? Or you're sitting there holding the seeds because you were afraid to plant anything. If we plant in faith, if we cast those seeds broadly, knowing that even if some should die, some will produce fruit, I think God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. But if we're holding on to those seeds, our recompense is not going to be very good. We know what it will be. And so what's the solution? St. Jose Maria Escriva calls it the courageous minute. That first minute of the day, he talks about. When the alarm goes off, what do we do? What choice do we make? Do we choose to get out of bed and say, thank you, God, for this day? Or do we promptly push the snooze button? I know somebody that pushes the snooze button exactly 3 times each morning. One for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Spirit. And he takes that time, though, not to sleep, but to pray. And that alarm keeps him on task, reminds him, you're here for a purpose. So he is taking a courageous moment. Do we push that snooze button, and do we promptly go back to sleep and say, well, the day will start when it will start? Another business author talks about the five-second rule, not the five-second rule if you drop a piece of food, you got 5 seconds to pick it up. That's not true, by the way. Bacteria can get on that food even 1 second. Don't do it. But the five-second rule, that any decision we need to make should be made in the first 5 seconds. And that's what it means to be courageous, by the way. You think about the big times in somebody's life. Those life and death choices, they don't even think 5 seconds. Do I go into that burning building and save that person? Or do I stay outside? Do I pull my weapon for those that are police officers and act in a way that protects the individuals that might be hurt? Or do I just passively stand by? Do I go and slay that dragon? Well, not really a dragon. But do I do whatever it takes? In that first 5 seconds, we have that choice. Now, most of our choices are not life and death, are they? But all of us are given 5 seconds to think, is this step the step that will lead me to greater faith? Is this step the one that will lead me to understand and follow Jesus Christ a little bit more? So what are some of those steps? It might be this day, the call to greater trust in our stewardship. That when we cast the seeds of with our time, talent, and treasure, that God is going to bring them to fruition. It might be the seed of, I need to pray more. To take those first 15 minutes of the morning to pray scripture. It might be, I need to develop my relationship with the Blessed Mother more. To take time to pray the rosary, to understand her role in our lives. It might be, I need to be more friendly. And so we look at ways to reach out to others. It might be, I need to be of service, to find those areas of service in our area, in our town, in our community that need someone to help. To take the 5 seconds and to be courageous about it and say, this is the step that I need to take that will lead me to greater glory, or rather, lead to God's greater glory. St. Paul tells us, we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't know what seeds are going to produce. We don't know what seeds aren't going to produce. But if we are men and women of faith, scattering our seeds broadly, knowing that it's up to God to make them come to fruition, it's up to God to make them grow, how can we be anything less than courageous?